Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our kind Father, we humbly, graciously bow in your sight. We're totally aware of the love that you show us, the love that you have for us here. It's good to come before you forgiven under the grace of God. It's good for us to be able to come apart and listen to your word and learn of your marvelous grace, your marvelous love. I pray tonight that you'll speak through your word, that we'll get a picture of Jesus that we perhaps have not had before, that we'll see him as our helper in our bad times. In Christ's name, amen. It was a cold January evening in New York, Long Island. A young man was jogging along the high school track doing his exercise, getting ready for a triathlon. He was a triathlon runner and he was getting ready for the next event. And he told his wife when he left for the track, he said, "I'll just be an hour or so and I'll be back before dark." He didn't show up at home at dark. His wife got worried about him and she jumped in the car with the little one and the dog and drove out to the track. And in the growing darkness, she could see someone laying on the track. She pulled the car over and jumped out and ran over, and Jimmy was lying in a pool of blood. Someone had come by while he was jogging and shot him, killed him in cold blood. When they finally caught the person who had brutally killed him, they asked the young man, "Why did you do this? Did you know him?" "No." "Then why did you do this?" He said, "Well, I wanted to feel what it felt like to kill someone. I went to the movies the night before and I saw this movie called Natural Born Killers, and it was about a thrill kill, and I wanted to feel what it felt like." And Jimmy was my nephew. He left a little baby girl, and his wife 2 weeks later bore twins that Jimmy will never see until the kingdom. I thought, as I was confronted with that terrible tragedy, is there any hope for the future of this young woman and her three little babies? Is there any answer? Why is God silent when we ask important questions? Why is life so hard, even for Christians? Now, every one of us here have those days, you know, those bad, those kind of days, those days you wish you hadn't got out of bed. I mean, look at poor Chippy. You heard about Chippy, didn't you, the parakeet? Poor Chippy the parakeet was sitting in his cage doing what parakeets do. Peacefully perched. The next he was sucked up, washed up, blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean the cage. She thought she didn't want to make a mess, and so she'd use the vacuum cleaner. So she took the vacuum cleaner apart, and she stuck the vacuum cleaner into the cage. Just then the phone rang. And she reached for the phone, and there was a... And she turned around, and poor Chippy wasn't there. She began to panic, and so she did what any good parakeet owner would do. She dropped the phone and she ran to the vacuum and she turned it off, and then she fumbled to try to get it open. And when she got it open, there poor Chippy was standing, trembling, covered in dust and dirt. And so, being such a kind and loving parakeet keeper, she did the next best thing. She took Chippy and she ran for the faucet. She turned on the cold water. Now poor Chippy's shivering. And then she realized what she had done. And so, being a wonderful parakeet owner and one that loved her parakeet, she ran for the hairdryer. Poor Chippy. A few days later, after the trauma, the reporter that had reported in the newspaper called back to find out how poor Chippy was doing. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's not hard to see why, is it? Sucked in, washed up, I mean blown over. That's enough to steal the song from anyone. Can you relate to Chippy? Come on now. I mean, most of us can. I mean, we've had days like Chippy days, haven't we? I mean, life, it seems to us, all of a sudden everything goes wrong. You try to lose a little weight, but it never seems to happen. You think of making a shift in your career, maybe even serving God, but you can never actually get to it. Perhaps some of you even made the jump, but it doesn't pan out the way you expected, and so you're right back in the rut again. You try to recover something in your marriage, and your spouse looks at you with a glance and says, "Nice try." Isn't it a little late? And an argument breaks out in front of the kids. Yes, we have faith, but even there it seems to fall short of a promise. I mean, life never seems to turn out the way we want, at least 100% or 90%. One minute we're seated in familiar territory with a song on our lips and a pink slip comes or bad news from the doctor or the divorce is final or the check bounces at the bank or the policeman knocks at the door. The life that is so calm is now so stormy. The life that you thought you had security is gone. The life that went along without a glitch now is full of surprises. From calm to storm in moments. When I read the story, I tried to find a lesson that God had for me about Chippy and my Chippy days. Maybe it's this: bad things happen to good birds. I don't know. Or the world is good and the world is bad. I don't know if that explains it. If it can happen, it will happen. Or wait a little longer, and life will change. Life will change. I have learned from life and from living as a believer, as a Christian even, I've learned that there's a cycle of goodness and there's a cycle of badness and there's a cycle of redemption, and it applies for everything and everyone in this universe. Hope vanishes. If God is so big and so concerned and caring, why is my life such a bummer? Now that's the question behind most questions. That's the reason why men and women don't believe or serve God many times. Why is it? Such devastation, such violence and crime and terror. Why do believers have more questions than they do answers? I mean, if God is good, then why do bad things happen to His people? I mean, to good people. Now, I can understand if bad things happen to bad people, they deserve it. But why does it happen to me? I don't think I deserve it. And you don't think you deserve it. If God loves me eternally and unconditionally, then why aren't I happier? And why doesn't it turn out better for me? If God is pleased with me, why don't I experience more pleasure in my life? I mean, more peace in my life. If I'm supposed to receive the peace that passeth understanding, why is my life in such turmoil? Now, these questions put God on trial. Your experience puts God on trial. There's no one here that has not faced a devastating tragedy in his or her life that puts God on trial. Consider how many times your life has taken a devastating turn for the worse. Think about it for just a moment. When I wrote my book on prayer, Prayer Warrior, it came out in January. In January, my nephew, as I just told you the story, was viciously murdered. A few months later, my father dropped dead suddenly from an aneurysm in his brain. like that, he was gone. That same month, they found a growth on my throat, and the doctor said to me, he said, "Well, Mr. Halverson, this is very dangerous. This is, you may not be able to speak after this." I said, "Not speak?" I said, "What do you do with a preacher that can't speak? It's like a horse break a leg, you shoot him. I mean, that's all I do is speak." I'm still speaking. But the tragedy came. A month later, I was diagnosed with colon cancer. And only by a miracle of God, I'm here today preaching, because it was the worst kind in the worst place. I was awakened in the middle of the night, and a voice came and an impression came and said, "Get a colonoscopy." Can you imagine that in the middle of the night? I thought it was indigestion. I rolled over, went back to sleep. Two nights later, the same thing happened. I called my doctor. I said, "I need a colonoscopy." He said, "Why? Do you have this symptom? Do you have this?" I didn't have any symptom. In fact, I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I'm jumping fences." I said, "Honey, they say when you really feel great, you're going to die." I said, "If that's the case, I should be dropping dead. I mean, I feel good." I said, "No." And he said, "Well, why?" I said, "Because God told me." He said, "Well, do you have another reason?" I said, "Not a better reason." And so they did a colonoscopy, and he found an aggressive cancer way up on the right side. And he said to me, he said, "Mr. Halverson, 99% of people that get their cancer there, by the time they get the symptoms, it's too late. It's broken through the wall, and it's out into the body." I went to this person that does the radiation and chemo, what are they called? You got the point. Anyway, he examined me, he looked at the tests, he looked at the operation, and he came back, he said, "Mr. Halverson, you're a lucky man." I said, "No, not a lucky man." He said, "99% of the people that get cancer in this place die. He said, "But you don't even need chemo or radiation. Come on, thank God." I mean, but the amazing thing about it, here's the amazing thing about it. The doctor that questioned whether I should have a colonoscopy or not was an Adventist doctor. My other doctor said, "Ooh, I believe in miracles. Listen to me. There is a miraculous God. Doesn't matter what you know about surgery. Doesn't matter what you know about medicine. God is the great physician." This poured out on me and my family. Let me tell you, bad things happen to good people. Devastating things happen in an instant to people. But God has an answer, and there's a resounding yes that life can be beautiful. When stars fall from heaven, when mountains fall into the sea, when evil triumphs over good, when Satan seems to have the upper hand, when death still stings and tears still flow, there is one splendid, one shining, one glorious hope, and that hope is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen here? The person of Jesus Christ. He is our glorious hope. But still, there are the haunting questions. By the way, they're not only your problem. Listen to me. The prophets of old asked the same questions. The prophet looked to heaven, beating heaven with his prayers. He said, "God, why are you silent?" One prophet looking out over the city, and there were the enemy coming into his city. He knew that they would rape his women, and they would take his people into captivity. He said, "God, why don't you do something?" And Habakkuk, out of that experience, out of that pain, and out of that captivity, he was able to say, "The just shall live by his and her faith." But still, it hurts. And still, is God holding out on us? Christian has been trying to answer this question and nail it down since the dawn of time. Goodness. Now, we all know the world is good. I mean, there's goodness in this world. I mean, after each act of creation, he states this, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was very good." Look around you. Nature proclaims it. Some weeks ago, I was having a revival meeting in Georgia, and on the way to the church, on the way to the hospital. I was having devotions in the morning at the hospital and then revival at the church in the evening. On the way to the hospital, I saw a flock of, I guess they're a flock. I don't know. I'm from Brooklyn, but a flock of turkeys. Does it call them a flock? Okay, that's close enough. They were flocked around anyway. Beautiful. And that afternoon, one of the doctors took me out to play golf. I only play golf for my exercise. You know, it's good. I walk in the woods a lot. And I noticed a beautiful doe making her way quietly through the woods. I look out in the faces wherever I preach and I see beautiful people and beautiful faces. I see the faces of little children and I say, God, this world is good. I mean, everywhere we can see this goodness. This is the goodness of God. We see it everywhere. Kindness and love, and we see acts of caring and acts of love even outside there, outside of the church, and sometimes we see it even more outside than we do inside. But I'm not deluded about goodness. Not to recognize there's evil in our world. There's human evil. People go homeless, not for lack of resources, but for lack of love. I mean, food is in abundance, and yet people starve to death in our world. All this is good things are perverted. That has been the underlying truth from this book from the very beginning at the fall of man. A lie warps the truth. Gluttony abuses food and drink, and a parasite, evil, must feed off good and has no ability to create anything new. Thinking about poor Chippy, there are some things that we left undone. The movie Grand Canyon articulates a theological fact and truth, a spiritual truth. Danny Glover, playing a tow truck driver who's threatened by five troublemakers as he attempts to rescue a terrified family, a motorist who had broken down on the highway. And seeing these five ruffians trying to cause trouble, he says, man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. And they keep it up, and he says it again. He says, man, the world ain't supposed to work like... And we look around and we say, God, the world ain't supposed to work like this. Whatever we humans touch can go wrong. In more optimistic times, Christians had the struggle to make the case for the fallen world. We don't have to do that today, do we? I mean, look around you, turn on CNN, I mean, open your newspaper, I mean, it jumps out at you, it pours out at you from every page. Tragedy or comedy can happen in a split moment of time. Whatever we touch. You see, what the tow truck driver observed, we know to be a fact. Man, the world ain't supposed to be like this. If indeed a good God created a good world, something has gone awry. Now the problem goes right back to the beginning. I want to talk to you about this. Why a good God in a bad world? Why human suffering? How does Jesus become the helper? You see, the problem goes right back to one bad choice. And then another bad choice. And then another bad choice. You see, the day started optimistically. The day ended badly. Her name is Eve. One choice led to another. Crazy thing about it, they tried for years to help fix it, and it keeps getting worse. When anything breaks down in the house, my wife don't ask me to fix it. I'm terrible at it. Believe me. Took me a whole week to fix the irrigation in my backyard. And I put all the pipes together and put the glue around and, wow, it looked beautiful. Flipped the switch when the water came through with power. Boom, it threw everything all over the yard. She don't ask me to fix anything. I mean, We try to fix it. It keeps breaking down. The car gets to a certain age, right? Come on now. No matter what you do to it, it keeps breaking down. Humanity keeps breaking. Technology repeats that cycle, doesn't it? I mean, we master the atom and we nearly obliterate a universe. We learn the secrets of life only to develop techniques to destroy the unborn and the aging. We unlock the genetic code and we open Pandora's box of ethics. We tame the Great Plains and with agriculture and cause a dust bowl. We try to fix the environment and harvest the rainforest and create floods and harness internal combustion engines, and we melt the ice cap. We link our world to the internet, only to find the most devastating thing is the thing that's most downloaded on the internet today is pornography. Every advance introduces us to another fall. Every attempt to clean the birdcage, we get deeper and we get the bird deeper and deeper into trouble. Why? Because a good God did not create robots, but humans. With free will. When I was a little boy, many years ago, many, many, many years ago, I used to like to play toy soldiers. My mama would get me those plastic toy soldiers, and I'd like to play them. I'd set them up in the living room and hide them behind the pillows on the couch and put them in strategic places. And there were the enemy, you could always tell them. And there were the good soldiers, my soldiers. And they'd fight the war, and every now and then I'd knock over a good soldier, but boom, boom, knock over three bad soldiers. Finally, I got tired of it, and then boom, 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 knock them all over. We won. I noticed that as long as I controlled the soldiers, boom, 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 we won. But what if those soldiers could come alive? Become bigger than I. It would no longer be a fun game, would it? I mean, you are bigger, so therefore you make them obey. And that happens even in your own personal life, even with your own children. As long as they obey you, they get up on Sabbath, they get dressed on Sabbath, they brush their teeth, they go to church, they come home. But when they get big, if I were to take a survey here tonight, perhaps the most shocking thing would be how many of our big children are brushing their teeth to go to church and to worship God. And to carry this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom to a world perishing. I mean, we even like to act as control freaks even in our own church. And so therefore we set our rules and we set our standards and we write the law and we tell how the benefits of it and we tell how that we need to do it and that gets longer and longer and longer and the kids just get blown away. They can't ever live up to it. By the way, I can't live up to it. God made us in such a way that we could choose. Now, I believe there are three kinds of will. People say we need to be in God's will. Let's look at it tonight. There was the intentional will of God, if we're going to understand why we suffer and hurt, even good people. There's the intentional will of God, there's a circumstantial will of God, and there is what I call the ultimate will of God. God's intentional will. If we read the first two chapters of the Bible, we discover that the intentional will of God, what it was about. First of all, you were to have life abundantly. It was to be joyous. I mean, life abundantly productive. Life forever. Forever life. In fact, on that Friday, God created sexuality so that you could create the family, and the family could create the family, and the family could create the family, and they would be one family. And the next day, He creates the Sabbath, the worship, and that's why the seventh day was so meaningful, because God wanted us to bring that to the nations, and God wanted that to be a part of our a part of our existence. And God did everything with an intention. Everything he creates is in order. Everything he creates with intention. You see, he doesn't create birds and then try to create a sky to put them in. He creates the sky and then the birds. He doesn't create fish and run around looking for water. He creates the water and then the fish. Everything is done in order. He comes to the worship day. He doesn't create the worship day on the first day. He creates it on the seventh day. Why? Because on the sixth day, he creates the worshiper. He intended it that way. And it was good. Read Genesis chapter 1. It's good. It's good. I mean, there is no hunger. It's good. There's no hatred. It's good. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no sickness. There's no crime. I mean, there's no violence. There's no anger in the home. There's no two people fighting and warring. Until the inevitable is a divorce. They're never separated in that garden. Until the day they chose to be separated. It's called free will. When my boy was growing up, Ronnie was just a little boy. I have two children. I have Ronnie and I have Diane. Ronnie's the oldest. When Ronnie was just little and Diane was just in the crib, my wife would sometimes take Diane and have to go to the store. She would take Diane and she'd leave Ronnie for me to watch. And I had a sandbox in the front of our yard. We lived on a cul-de-sac. And there was a little sandbox. And so I got a brainy idea that perhaps I could let him play in the sandbox while I studied. You understand who has the brains in my family. My wife didn't think it was a good idea, but she was gone, so I thought, wow, I can experiment. And so I put enough toys and things to play with in the sandbox. Put Ronnie in the midst of it, said, son, play in the sandbox. Don't go near the road. And I gave him the look. You know the parental look. Went in the house and down the stairs, I was studying, thinking about Ronnie, a chip off the old block. Ran up the stairs, looked out the picture window, and there Ronnie was, standing by the road, throwing pebbles in the road. I opened the door and I said, Ronnie, he heard my voice. He ran right back to the sandbox. I said, young man, don't you go near that road. Why? Was I trying to keep something from him? No, I was trying to protect him. I said, I love you. I want to protect you. There's danger. Don't go near the road or else you're going to have to come in the house. No more do you leave this sandbox. Gave him that look. Went in, was studying. 5 minutes later, I thought about Ronnie and the road. I ran upstairs and looked out the window, and there Ronnie was, standing with 2 feet in the road, throwing pebbles. I opened the door. I said, Ronnie, come here. And he grabbed, you know, and he started backing. Yeah, that's right. We used it. This timeout stuff. Give me a break. Timeout, yeah. Only one takes the time out is you to keep the time. Now, I could have solved the problem of the road. I could have, people, you see, they come to me and they talk to me and they say, well, God, he could have solved this problem. He was a big God. He could have controlled the situation. That's right, I could have controlled the situation. I could have taken Ronnie and thrown him in a closet and locked the door. I'd solve the problem. Well, I'd be a good father. I'd kind of cut a hole in it. The door, and so I could feed him every now and then. But you know, wouldn't it solve the problem? But love doesn't work that way. Love doesn't work that way. You see, I could hold him in my arms and tell him, Ronnie, I love you so much. There's danger in the road, and I could do everything that I could to show him that love, to try to show him what the danger was. But someday I would have to leave him. And now my children are on many dangerous roads. Yours are too, aren't they? This very moment we pray for them and think about them. You see, that's what it was. It began with the intentional will of God. If you don't believe that, will you turn with me to Genesis, the third chapter? And I want you to notice here, Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 through 4. That's Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this. And now the serpent was more subtle, more cunning than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye what? Now notice this. Then the serpent said, you will not surely die. And next verse, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. Look at verse 31. And they heard, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Good. The intention of God was for goodness. Perfect family. Every parent that ever creates a child has the best dreams and hopes for that child. Come on, right? I've never met a person yet, a parent yet, that said, from the moment that kid was born, I was hoping bad things would happen to it. So the heavens declared the glory of God, and the earth he created with living things so that man would enjoy the fruit of his hands. And man is created in the image of God. His plan is an everlasting happiness. His plan is everlasting life. It's full of life and joy. And that is the intention of God. That's intentional will. And every parent has that intention, but a problem arises. Not in the heart of the parent, but in the heart of the children. I always tell parents that lost their children to the world for a time that God made a round world. And by the way, it's simple, scientific, spiritual lesson. Why did he create a round world? Because the further you go away from home, the closer you will come back to home. Free will. Choices. Now comes the twist. Intrusion into paradise. Intrusion. I mean, a covenant is broken. Sin enters the world. From Genesis 3 to Revelation chapter 21. I mean, in 22, a world is tainted by sin. Pain comes to the world. Suffering comes to the world. Death comes to the world. Romans 5:12. Notice what it says. Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 12. It tells us why this is. He gives us an explanation, a simple truth. He says here in the 5th chapter and verse 12, these words, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. You said, why did Eve do that? If you were Eve, you would have. If you were Adam, you are the Adam of this generation. You are the Eve of this generation. What are you doing? I hope you're not like the woman who came and saw me recently at a camp meeting. She says, pastor, in a virtuous way, I haven't sinned in 6 months. I said, ooh, you just did. The Bible says you say you're not sinned, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Excuse me. And I took off. You see, the intentional will of God is forth. The intentional will of God is affected by man's sin. And so there comes the circumstantial will. Since the fall, the rules have changed. Evil conditions exist because evil exists. God must salvage good out of the evil. You see, did God will that Moses and Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul molder in prison? No, but he took that experience and he used it to the glory of God and the building of the kingdom of Christ and the deliverance of God's people. despite of evil circumstances. They triumphed over the circumstance. Joseph triumphed. Daniel experienced supernatural deliverance. Paul formulated much of his theology while in prison. We created this world, we molded it, and now we're being molded by it. That's why Jesus says through the apostle, he says, ape not this world. God is trying to work good out of evil. That's what's going on now. He touches a ruined life and he heals it. Amen? He touches a wasted life and he restores it. He comes to a lost person, a lonely person, and he brings fulfillment. He renews it. I mean, this is God working the circumstance. He's working through the circumstances. He's touching the ruined life to heal it, the wasted life to renew it. He comes and makes a difference. That's why the incarnation. That's why Jesus came into this world, incarnated, so he might touch us and love us. And in the circumstances that we are surrounded with, that he might say, all things are possible to those who believe. That's why God impacted us and was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Tried to change it into good. And that leads us to the ultimate will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now God promises to those who trust Him to use every circumstance to serve Him, that the ultimate will be done, that He will get us through the circumstances. He will get us through this planet in rebellion. He will redeem us from this corruptible and He will give us incorruption. He will redeem us from this mortal, this dying, and give us immortality. He will redeem us from the corruption of the world and give us a new world. There's nothing better than something new. Come on. You like new things, don't you? I was a little boy in Brooklyn. There were five little boys in Brooklyn. And my daddy was a hard-working man, but we were quite poor. We lived in a tenement, cold water flat, cold in the winter and warm in the summer. And my mama used to scrimp and save, she called it. And she would save up all year long and then once a year buy one of the boys a suit. She came to me one time, she says, son, it's your turn. Oh, I tell you, I was excited. Mama said, we're going to Manhattan. Do you want to come along? I wanted to go. Got on the subway, sat all the way to 34th Street. Got off, we walked right by Macy's because that was a more expensive store. We turned the corner to Gimbel's. Mama brought me up into a big room. I mean, big as this, filled with all kinds of suits. She then took me over into the sales section. And my mama said, pick out a suit. I was walking and looking and touching the, I knew nothing about suits, but I was touching, feeling these suits. Salesman came along and said, may I help you? And he wanted to rush this event. I mean, I'd wait 5-6 more years before another one. What is he, joking me? No, I got this under control. Then I saw it. Pale blue suit. Pale blue. I said, Mama. She said, son, you sure you want a pale blue? So all she could think about was Coney Island and the soot and the, I mean, oh, Mom, I want this suit. So she took the suit, went to the counter, paid $6 or whatever. Now you can't buy the buttons for a suit. You can't buy sneakers for a suit. The woman said, should I put it in a bag or you want a box? A bag or a box? What is this woman joking? I want a box. You know those big boxes with the wooden handle? And I dragged my box right down to the subway and got on the subway in Coney Island. That Easter Sunday morning, I was in that Lutheran church in the front row. didn't go much, but boy, I was there then, sitting in my pale blue suit. Did it feel good? And that's why God says, I will make all things new. That is the ultimate will of God. Right now, circumstantially, we are put in harm's way. Buildings collapse. Tectonic plates shift. Viruses proliferate. Evil people resort to violence. But none of these things reflect the intentional will or forth the ultimate will of God. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Through creation, God works through matter. In redemption, he works through personality. You see, through tragedy, I can respond either blaming God or turning to God, going against God or going towards God. You see, I have the choice. I have the responsibility. I can make the choice. Our free will has a part to play. We have sinned. We have fallen. We have brought disgrace on ourselves. And we are free to choose. I believe there are four reasonable explanations for human suffering, sickness, pain, death, and all the tragedies that happen to us. First of all, Satan is the instigator of evil. And he is in direct rebellion against God. And misery likes company. Come on now. You don't believe that? I talk to teenagers all the time. They'd give up everything for a friend. Even if that friend isn't really a friend. When I was working in the cities, in the inner city in New York, I was visiting late at night. It was almost 9 o'clock. It was in Harlem. And I wanted to get out of there as fast as possible. I wanted to even get out of there. But anyway, I turned on the staircase going up on my last visit. I found a little 8-year-old boy. He was laying there. He had a needle in his arm. An 8-year-old boy. His friend, his brother, turned him on the drugs and turned him off to life. He died in my arms. Satan is the instigator. He causes tragedy so that tragedy, that people will blame God. They point their fingers at God when in reality they should point it at Satan. Satan has done this to us. Job had to learn that truth. And you and I will have to learn that truth. And so when it comes on you, which it will, when it ruins your day, remember who's behind it. He's the instigator of evil. Secondly, innocent people suffer for the violation of others against the law of God. You hear me? Adolf Eichmann's mother created a baby, an innocent child. He became Adolf Eichmann the murderer. He repudiated God's law. He made a choice somewhere along in his life, and he created the hate, the malice, the violence, and the death of over 1 million Jews. But he was created an innocent child. Thirdly, God sometimes uses suffering to soften and perfect our character. He maketh me to lie down, then I'm looking up. There are some things in my life, the suffering and pain in my life, that drew me closer to God. For God was my balm in Gilead. God was the inoculation, His grace was the inoculation that killed the pain. That God softens us in our pain and our suffering. Have you ever met anyone in your life that because of some tragedy they rose to a higher place in love, in serving God. You have and you know you have. Fourthly, people suffer for the violation of the law. Galatians 6:7 tells us that. Man smokes. He drinks. He uses drugs. Promiscuous. He burns the candle at both ends. By the way, it's amazing to me how Christians are always condemning those who smoke, drink, and use drugs and eat meat or whatever, but they work 15 hours a day, day in and day out, and they ruin their families, they ruin everything that's important, and then they think they're perfect and the others are going to hell. Give me a break. A man smokes and they find cancer in lung. He says, "Oh God, why did you do this to me?" God didn't have anything to do with it. Man drinks, drugs, cirrhosis of the liver, HIV. Man burns the candle at both ends. Heart attack. God, why did you do this to me? God had nothing to do with it. You had to do with it. Why did you do this? God runs a universe on order and on the principles of natural and moral law. And laws obeyed, protect. Disobeyed, harm. It's that simple. All of our woes, our sorrows, our heartache, our tragedy is the result of our rebellion against God. Look at Romans 8. And he finalizes the truth with these words. Romans chapter 8. And notice, I want you to notice verse 28. That's Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That never says that all things are good. Didn't say that, did it? It said all things were... Cancer is not good. Let me vouch for that. Stroke is not good. Let me vouch for that. Leukemia is not good. Let me vouch for that. Death is not good. It's the last enemy that God will put down. But listen to what he says. He can take this adversity. He can take this pain. He can take this death, and good will come out of it. Notice he says, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is purpose. And then in verse 35, listen as he goes on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it's written, for your sakes we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. His name was Brother Lawson. He had crippling arthritis 38 years. He lay in a bed. And I used to go to visit him to cheer him up. And he cheered me up. Whenever I walked in that little room, he was in that hospital bed in his home, he would smile and say, "Pastor, 38 years crippling arthritis. 38 years is his hands gnarled. 38 years. One day I finally said, we have become such close friends. We prayed together so many times. I said, Brother Lawson. I said, why is it? What is it about you? I come to see you and 38 years and you're smiling. I come to bring you joy and you have joy. I mean... You always seem to be happy. I said, how? Why? Tell me the secret. He looked up with a twinkle in his eye. He said, well, this isn't going to last forever. 38 years. On his bed, his hospital bed, he started a radio program of devotions. And for some 28 years, he's preached from his bed with crippling arthritis. This won't last forever. Wow. Yea, though I walk through the valley. It never says that we will not go to the valley. It never promises us that we won't go through deep valleys. Someone said to me, I would like to always be on the mountaintop. I said, if you're always on a mountaintop, it's a plateau. The higher the mountain experience, the lower the valley. Read the words of the prophets. Read the story of the apostles. I mean, they were yea in the valley of the shadow of death. There was skin ripped off their bones, and they were thrust through with spear and crucified upside down. But they walked through. Stephen was stoned. They walked through the valley of the shadow. I was a young evangelist in Morganton, North Carolina. I think it's north, maybe it's south, but I think it's north. Morganton, North Carolina, anybody know? North Carolina. And I was preaching in Morganton. I had a name to visit a family, and so I drove out with the preacher and got to the house. And when I got to the house, I knocked on the door, and a little child answered the door, and she was crying. And so I said, honey, is your mama here? And she says, no, mama's down at the cemetery. Baby sister died last week. And now I'm crying. And I said, honey, where's the cemetery? And she says, well, it's down the road behind the little Baptist church. Now, I want to say something to you people. Don't wonder why it's so hard for them to break. They have deep roots in some Baptist cemeteries and some Methodist cemeteries and some... So I got in the car and the priest said, maybe we should visit another time. I said, no, this is the time. Drove and found the little Baptist church and parked the car and got out, and I walked around. I noticed way in the back of the cemetery was a woman kneeling by a new dug grave, and her body was just moving in agony. You could see she was sobbing. And I noticed as I was getting closer that there was a little white picket fence, and it was knocked over, and no plastic flowers had been scattered. Someone had come through, boys or girls or whatever, and thought they were funny. And she was trying to make something of a grave. Listen to me, friend. You can't make anything of a grave without Jesus Christ. Amen. So I walked up, and she looked up at me, and I says, don't be frightened. I'm Ron Halverson. I'm an evangelist, and I'm just visiting. I want to come. Let me help you. And so I knelt down beside her. I tried to help her put together the little fence and the little flowers. And she looked up at me, and she says, preacher, my life is over. I says, oh no. Your life is about to begin. Someday, Jesus is going to place that baby back in you. It's not a time to give her a funeral service on the state of the dead.
Well, Job says,
it's time to give her hope. And so I said, oh, Jesus is going to... She said, oh, I wish I could believe that. I said, oh, you can. Because he's promised and he's never broken a promise. And I told her about my meetings, and I said, oh, if you could only come to the meeting, I know God could bring you the hope you need. And I remember she said, well, I work at night. And I said, well, you have a lunch hour, don't you? She said, yes, it's about 8 o'clock. I said, well, your factory where you work is just around the corner from the church. You come over during your break. Sure enough, first night, she was there in the back row in her work clothes. I'm glad some of the saints didn't see her that way, you know, and maybe go up and try to straighten her out about it, but you don't think that happens? Who that happens? You'll be an evangelist long enough, you'll see it happen. But she came every night. And I wish you see what God did for her. I wish you could see the change of her complexion, the change. I mean, I wish you could see God working on her heart. I wish you could have seen the rosy cheeks. I wish you could have seen the smile on her face when she went down in a watery grave in baptism and came up in the marvelous faith of the resurrected Lord. At the end of the meeting, she said, "Pastor, I want to speak to you." And so I said, "Fine." And everybody had gone, and I came down to the front and sat beside her. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "when we get to heaven, I want to introduce you to my baby." I said, "You better you look for the tall, ugly guy on the right hand of the throne of God. That's me. And we have an appointment. So nothing can shake me out of my faith. I have an appointment with a little woman from Morganton, North Carolina, and a little baby that I haven't seen yet. That's God's ultimate will for her life. And that is God's ultimate will for your life. Father which art in heaven, I thank you so much for the grace of Christ. We know that you intended for us goodness and life and joy and family forever. We know that these circumstances right now seem to be overbearing. These circumstances seem to rob us of our joy. But Father, may we get through it. To see with our eyes and to feel with our hands and to see with our heart your ultimate will. We might see your finger wipe away the tears from our eyes. And your heart touch our heart. And your hand touch our hand. So that we might be restored forever. Thy will be done on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.